Good morning, church. I was off stage and I took off my Chuck Taylors because it was like holy ground up in here this morning for worship time, wasn't it? I'm gonna speak without shoes on. You okay with that? I know that in most churches that you were raised in, that would be a fast track by a deacon out the back of the church by the back of the neck. But I didn't grow up in church, but I do know Jesus. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we were talking about the power of God. And I just want to say, if you're a guest with us today, I'm so excited that you guys are here. It is not an accident. We've been praying for you guys ever since we started this church about 8 years ago, and we're so excited you're here. If you didn't get a guest bag, make sure you got one of those, and we would love to hear from you. So if you didn't have time to fill out your communication card, like you had your mascara out because you didn't have a pen, like, oh gosh, that doesn't say Sarah, like, save that, fill it out, and hand it in at the guest bag along with those volunteer signups. We would love to hear from you, but just want to say today is the Sunday that you're supposed to be here. Last week we were talking about the power of God, and we were in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, and Paul makes a statement a couple of verses before that where he talks about there was a reason. In fact, he makes this transitional statement. He says, for this reason, and he goes off onto this kind of tirade or a tangent about why he's so excited about the church in Ephesus and why he prays for them every day and why he's so encouraged by their faith and about what God is going to do through them, because he knows something about them, and that's literally that they have access to this thing called the power of God. And Josh, our lead pastor, spoke on this last week, did a phenomenal job. So if today's your first time, or if you missed last week, make sure you hit that up on online this week at churchofcelebration.com. Look up the messages icon on the website and listen to that message, because Josh said something profound. Like, whether or not you've been here for a long time or you just started coming, maybe today's your first day, church is weird to you. The whole Jesus thing is weird. Like, people singing, me without shoes, like, all that's weird. I get it. I've been where you are. Don't freak out. Give God some time here. But Josh said something so profound that God, who has made all that we can see, smell, taste, touch, and hear in the universe, and the universe, as you know, is so vast, and then just in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, if you get up north, you can actually see the span of billions of stars just in our galaxy, in our little solar system here, 9 or 10 planets. It was 10 planets up until like a year ago. Now it's 9. Now poor Pluto got kicked out and he's upset. But so God made all that stuff, but Paul says this really beautiful statement. He says that he has given the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. And this is a fact that has shaken and will continue to shake history, because it's an undeniable fact of history. No matter which way you slice it, that same power, we've got access to it today as people. But here's the problem, is that so many of us as Christians, although God is, so many of us exist as though he's not. And so we can exist in complete and total weakness, even though we're in the midst of God who has all authority and power. And so last week was really an encouragement to us to go, gosh, open your eyes, people. And I'm really hoping and praying today that we open our eyes today as well. Part of the reason why I want to kick off with the way what we're talking about today is we're talking about our purpose. Where did I come from? Who am I? And where on earth am I going? Well, God knows. Thank God he knows. So what we're going to do is, we actually titled this series or this message, Purpose, the Prequel to Power. And the reason for that, and that's going to be on your notes, so turn your little programs around with all the announcements on it. You're going to take a lot of notes today. The reason why we said that is because when Paul makes this statement, for this reason, and he launches off into this thing through that transitional statement, I want to know, what was it about what Paul knew about us that was so important that was going to lead ultimately to this power that we had access to go out and live the lives that God has called us to live in? And so we're gonna read through Ephesians, and we're gonna read through a chapter, not all of Ephesians. There's only 6 chapters, but we're gonna go through part of the first chapter, and then we're gonna read a little bit of Joshua chapter 1, and we're gonna launch into this thing. But before we do. I just want to let you know and forewarn you that actually Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14, which is what we're going to read right now, it's the longest run-on sentence in all of the Bible in the original language. So some of you are going to be like, oh my gosh, is there a period somewhere? No, there's not, even though your Bibles might have like capital letters and periods and commas. It's actually one big run-on sentence. It's Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 3 is where we're going to start. It would have helped if I'd have turned there ahead of time so I knew where I was going. Here it is. Now, before we read this, I just want to say, some of you are going to be tempted to kind of phase out because there's a lot here, so don't. Focus. Let God's word wash over you, okay? And for those of you that don't really know or don't know how to trust the Bible or whatever that is, God says about this right here that it is literally his breath. Like people took his thoughts, they put those thoughts on paper, and it's perfect because some of you need to be taught today, some of you need to be corrected today, some of you need to be rebuked today, and you know what I'm talking about. And it says it's good for that, and it's also good for training us up in right living, and a lot of us need to figure that one out, right? We need some help from Jesus in that. But this is what Paul says. He says, verse 3, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one whom he loves. Now, the one whom he loves, that is Jesus. And he goes on, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's Jesus again, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, it's still going, hang on tight, verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, church, say everything, in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel. That word gospel means good news. So when you heard the good news of your salvation, or when you heard about Jesus, that you were destined for this terrible place of this. This is me talking, not the scriptures. So hang on just a minute there. I know you're like, what translation did he just start reading from? Saying the gospel is it that you first heard the gospel of your salvation means that the moment when you heard about Jesus and you realized how desperate your need was for you to give over yourself to his control and to give yourself over to his plan and purpose for your life, because your life without God meant that you were going to live a life without purpose. You were going to have no clue where you were supposed to go, which is why so many people out there are lost and confused and trying to figure out what they're supposed to do, which is why atheism in one way or another is getting so popular, is because most people who have yet to hear the gospel, which is that God became a man and literally lived amongst us, gave up his life, rose from the dead to prove that he was God, and he's been changing history. People just aren't telling the world that right now. So the only alternative was, instead of in the beginning God, it was in the beginning. The gospel of our salvation, which means that you and I were destined for this terrible place that so many people have no clue exists, the judgment of God, this terrible place called hell. But God has saved us from something to something, and that's our story, Paul says. And then he goes on, and this is the promise. Having believed, listen to this, what's it take to get saved? Having believed, church, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I want you to turn to somebody right now and say, you are God's possession. Say it. Oh, that was lame. I want you to say it with conviction. Say, you are God's possession. Light them up. to the praise of his glory. Amen. 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 All right, now flip over to the left in your Bibles if you got one, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to come back to Ephesians and spend most of our time there. I just want to look at this sister passage because there's an encouragement where God goes to Joshua, the man in history. This is the successor to Moses when Moses balked at the edge of what was promised to him and what he was promised to be blessed to have. Spent 40 years questioning why he didn't just take a step over the Jordan River into the promised land. And this is what God says to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now stop there. Before verse 3, I want everybody to take your dominant foot right now, and I want you to hit it on the ground on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. That was awesome. I will give to you every place you set your foot, God says. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, Joshua, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. Some of you are here in church, and the only thing you just heard me say or will hear today that matters for you is God's promise to somebody who is listening to him, right? God says stuff all the time. The problem is most of us got broken ears, don't we? Our ears are full of football. Our ears are full of Taco Bell today after church. Our ears are full of, oh gosh, my wife punched me in the side and it hurts for not bringing the candy bag for Trunk or Treat event coming up. Your ears are full of, I can't listen to Matt because his toes are funky. Right? I will never leave you or forsake you, God says to the person who is listening. Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Here's a really neat promise for us. Then you will be prosperous and successful. If you're in a small group, you're going to hear about that and talk about that this week. If you are not in a small group and you need friends, sign up today because you're going to talk about that this week. I love this. Have I not commanded you, Joshua, be strong and courageous? Says it 3 times. Why does God waste saying 3 times to Joshua? Because Joshua is probably scared to death that he's going to walk into the property of the Canaanites, who are much bigger than they are. And there's no welcome. There's no guest bags for the Hebrews coming in, all right? There's swords and bloodshed. At least that's what's being postured. But God's got something in store for them and what he wants to do. And you'll notice, church, that the opposite of strong and courageous is terrified and discouraged. And some of you right now are terrified and discouraged in the things that are going on in your life. But look, you need to be strong and courageous. Say that. Strong and courageous is where you need to be today, like he needed to be at that point. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, verse 10, verse 11, go through the camp, tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. I'll flip back over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to pray. God, thank you for your church. Thank you that you are busy at work in our midst. God, you have promises for us that, man, if we were just to believe them and trust in them, Lord, miraculous things would take place in us, Lord. And I just want to thank you for your word because it's timeless. God, your Bible is, it's true. I love the promise that you made multiple places in the scriptures where you say, Lord, that the grass withers and the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever and ever, Lord. So would you give us eyes to hear what it is that, or eyes to see what it is that you want to show us, and ears to hear what it is that you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there's a lot here that I would encourage you to take good notes on the back of your sheet. And the first thing I want to say is that God has made the promise and given the blessings, but you and I have to go and take possession of them. God has made the promises and he's given the blessings. That's his job. That's what God did. That's what God does. And he's good at it, right? He's good at it. But we have to go and take possession of them. That's our job. Joshua was great at this, right? He was terrified and he was discouraged, but he believed God when God said, here's who you are. Now I want you to go and do this. And he decided to be strong and courageous with God had called him to do, but he says he wants us to go and take it. And there's this interesting thing. I think we really need to set this up the right way, because there's a difference between getting and taking, isn't there? Like at Christmas, everybody gets socks, right? All you got to have is naked feet to get a pair of socks, right? You show up, naked feet, you get socks. Or underwear, like you're a kid. People are, you know, handing out underwear. All you got to be is naked to get underwear, right? And, you know, your parents, just to decipher between you and your brother, may mark your name in there, but you know kids mark their own territory anyway, right? And you're not going to fight with anybody over those. Like, you get undies because you need undies. You get undies, but when you get a toy, specifically one that takes batteries or a software download, right, or requires sound effects, you're going to take that. Like, you get the toy, you may have your name in Sharpie on that toy, but if you got siblings, you got to take that toy, right? Because you got to take possession of that. It's yours, but it's kind of everybody else's until you knuckle down and make sure that people know. You get my point? So there's a difference between getting and taking. And there's this interesting concept here that Paul is trying to share with us in Ephesians chapter 1, but also Joshua, God's trying to share with Joshua as well. Look, there are things that are true about you. There are things that are true about this, but you have to translate what's true about this into your life, which nothing about this here is consistent with what's true about there except for you. And you got to believe what's going on here about you and bring it into your life here, which requires some take. Requires some take. If you look, I love this. This is verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to walk through this here in just a second. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Joshua 1:3, interesting correlation. Every place you set your foot. Is that a coincidence? I don't know. Probably. But it's a cool one, right? It's cool. God said to Joshua, every place you set your foot, I will give it to you. Paul says to us, every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours, which that gets me fired up. Because there goes my iPhone, right? I may need a new iPhone 6 and I ain't got one yet. It's a 5 and it's broke. I've got to squeeze it to change screens. Is that weird? I don't know. Trying to figure out how to rope that into my message right now, and it ain't working real well. How can I convince Misty to buy me an iPhone 6? That ain't. But that gets me fired up that every spiritual blessing is mine in Christ. Because look, I may not have all the success of the world. I may not. But you know what? I have Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and technically the one who created and sustained all things in the universe, according to Colossians, living in me. And I might not have like the nicest car and the nicest house. That might not be necessarily true about me. And I can spend all my time worried about that. But you know what I do have? I've got knowledge of the fact that the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, he never owned a home. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a car. He didn't even own a donkey. Jesus was donkey-less. I may not, I may not have the nicest physique or the flattest abs, and you may not either. But here's what Paul says to us is that we have every spiritual blessing. It's in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, and that's worth celebrating, church. Amen. Listen, there is nothing that you need that God has not already supplied. You need to tweet that right now. There is nothing that you need that God has not already supplied, because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Somebody say every. Every. Now, did you know, and I don't know if some of you guys paid attention to this, but as we read through that passage in Ephesians, did you realize that the entire passage was written in the past tense? Did you notice that? So when he's talking about blessings, them being in the heavenly realms, it's not like these blessings are something that we're going to happen onto at some point in the future, or that these are things that we're going to attain through some type of behavior modification. There's something that are true about us today. So you don't have to do something in order to inherit these blessings. You just got to change the way that your mind thinks about who you are, which is why we're talking about our purpose today. And there's going to be six things, and just if you're taking notes, write numbers 1 through 6, put a couple spaces in between each. Six ways in which, six promises, that things to know regarding God's blessings, and it's going to be literally the difference between how you live right now and what you know, and who, how you could be living, and who you could become after today's message. There's six things. These are things that Paul knew. We're going to walk right through the first chapter of Ephesians to get through that, to kind of understand this, because in all of these words or phrases are going to start with the word begin, and there's a reason for that, because Ephesians 1:14 said that God did all of these things before any of us were ever even born. So you can put that for number one. I'm sorry, not begin, the word before. We're going to start with that. But you can learn a lot about where somebody is from or where they've been based on where they're from, right? You can learn a lot about a person on where they've come from. If any of you guys have ever done counseling before, one of the first things that a counselor asks is, tell me a little bit about your family of origin, right? Tell me a little bit about you. Tell me a little bit about how your diapers were too tight when you were a kid, which is why you hit your wife now, NFL, right? That conversation is a mess. Oh my goodness. Seriously, it's about time somebody's dealing with that. Or you can tell a lot about how good the food is going to be based on who's cooking it, right? No food is created equal. And if someone tells you it is, they're lying, because it may be chicken to one person, but it ain't chicken with another person. And let me just tell you, if your dish includes the word loaf and it ain't involving bread, it might be, I'm just saying, that might be a dead ringer right there. Or the word casserole, some people toss around the word casserole like it's just casserole. Yeah, and that's what it sounds like. It's just, right? Like I'm going to chop up 16 things and throw it in a dish and voila, all food is not created equal. I'm going to share some stuff today about where we came from if Jesus is your Savior. And my hope is today that if Jesus is not your Savior, that today after about 20 or so minutes that you would make him your Savior, because it's like, it's the biggest duh in the universe, all right? That's the first thing. And the second thing is my hope for the rest of us is that that you would be encouraged, that when you wake up in the day and everything that you can see, smell, taste, touch, and hear doesn't make any sense, because you now know who you are, you can wake up with confidence that even though this is all crazy around us, God has got it worked out, and you can have confidence in him. In him. Here's the first thing. Write this down. Before God made the world, he made a plan for me. Before God made the world, he made a plan for me. I get that from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And he says, for he chose us in him. This is God before the creation of the world. If you want that to flow a little bit, you'll say it like this. Before he created the world, I see. okay? Before he created the world, I see he made a plan that includes you and me. Now, besides the fact that that completely rocks, that before God made all things, he was thinking about me and he made a plan for me. Besides the fact that that should blow the way that we think about this world completely away, that there's something, that there's a significance to that in how we live, because things around the world right now are a little bit confusing, wouldn't you say? Like, or discouraging. You turn on Fox News and ISIS has taken over the world right now, right? You turn on CNN and Ebola is taking over the world. You got MSNBC on this morning. George Bush is still the president and ruining the country right now, right? If you read Drudge right now, President Obama is the Antichrist. So, and let me just encourage us, it is crazy out there without Jesus. And I also want to say for our leaders, if you're a political person on one side or the other, look, I don't take a stance. I'm on Jesus' team, but our current president needs help. And the people who are in leadership in our country, in our state, in our time, in this world, they need help. And Paul encouraged us to pray for them so that we could have peace to share the gospel. I heard the president, the current president, which some of us are not a fan of, that's all right, profess publicly that he knew Jesus as his Savior, whether or not you agree with his policies or not. So I'm gonna take him at his word, and I'm going to pray my teeth off for him. Because there's a world out there that's lost and dying and going to hell. There are people in this community that are lost and they're dying. And they've got no hope and they're confused and they're terrified. And the difference between who we are and they are is us understanding that although we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. And he doesn't change. He's got a plan and it's happening according to his purpose, whether or not we see that in action or not. And so here's the promise that should just freak us out, is that we can rest in what God is doing, even though it looks crazy, because he wants to use us in the middle of all of this turmoil to point people back to him who doesn't move, who him is not surprised, that they can be set free by his message and know that, oh, that's why the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Because it's without Jesus. Maybe I need some of that. He's going to see it from you. And I was kind of thinking about this to see if I could illustrate this a little bit better to really encourage some of us. You know, when a director makes a movie, before they ever like hire the special effects guys or the bombs start exploding, before they do any of that stuff, they come up with a script, right? And so before any decisions are made, the script is set, it's rewritten, it's recalibrated, it's resubmitted, it's sent back to the writers send it back to include the right locations and the right places and all the right information so that it happens. And then they hire like a $25 million a year movie star, right, to come in and enact what that is. Somebody really like amazingly handsome like Kevin Bacon. You know, and let me just say, Kevin Bacon is, you gotta admit, not only does he have the most delectable name, right? I mean, Bacon, come on, seriously? I want to change my last name just because. But Kevin Bacon is a good-looking dude, right? I'm just saying, really, really is. He really, really is. If a I just lost everybody, didn't I? If a director has the wisdom to, before ever shooting the first scene of a movie, having the end in mind, like knowing how it lands, I'm sure COC, or if you're not a part of COC, person who arrived today, some of you were drug here today, that's all right. I'm sure that if a director's got the sense to start a movie with a script first, knowing the ending in mind, God, before he ever shot the first scene of your life, he knew the end of your life. And you know what? We win. That should encourage some of you today. Because before God ever made the world that I see, he had a plan that included you and me. That's the first thing. Second thing, before God called me to do something special, he chose me to be something special. Before God called me to do something special, he chose me to be something special. If you read through the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to encourage you this week to read the rest of the book, because that's where we're camping in this series. Josh is going to come back next week and start up where I left off, and then we're going to wrap it up in the end. Read this. You're going to find out that there are all kinds of like really practical things that we're supposed to be doing and how to live. Like, okay, what do I do with this, Paul? Here's what you do with that. Where do I go with this, Paul? Here's where you go with that, Paul. But here's the interesting thing about what we're looking at today is before Paul ever said what you were supposed to do, he started with who we are, because he knew about us that if we knew who we were, we would then know what to do. Some of you have heard that Old Testament passage about those who lack vision or don't have vision. Ultimately, they die. Have you ever heard of that before? Well, there's a bunch of people that are out there right now living aimlessly, and you can tell by the way that their lives look. In fact, some of you are living aimlessly without knowing whom and whose you are. And God wants to change that in us. Ephesians 1, this is 4, right there in the beginning, he says, he chose us, this is God, to be both holy and blameless. And then later on in verse 5, he calls us adopted, which means we weren't born in his family, but God made a transaction and put us in his family. We're holy and blameless, and we were adopted. But see, a lot of people want to know what it is they are supposed to do with their lives without stopping and asking, who am I supposed to be in my life? Or who has God made me that has now propelled me into who I am so that I know what to do? And you see this oftentimes in college. We got juniors and seniors in here right around this time that are freaking out as to where am I supposed to go to college, right? They waste time, they're on the internet, they're thinking about it. Not that this isn't an important question, but we'll spend so much time developing the ideas to where we're supposed to go to college rather than on the more important thing, which is who am I supposed to be in college? Parents, if you're not worried about that or thinking about or praying about that, you should be. Because every major university in this country that's federally funded exists to deprogram your kids in the freshman year to believe everything that we're talking about right now. Your kids need to be prepared before they go to school to know and ask God, who am I supposed to be before I ever get there? You'll see this with marriage all the time. Like how many people have wasted like months and years, like moments they'll never get back, deciding on like, okay, what clothes are we gonna wear? And oh my goodness, the flowers have to be perfect, right? Oh my goodness, the music doesn't match with the vibe of the wedding. We've gotta figure that out. And you'll spend like all this time on the day of the wedding, one day. And you've got on average 20,000 other days waking up next to this person that you've not prepared at all for. Does that make sense? And some of you are wondering, you know, and this is for my single friends and family. Look, I understand some of you have been looking for a spouse, so you've been praying about it. Some of you have had prior relationships and there's been some mistakes that were made there and you're trying to figure this out. And some of you are so worried about being married and it's like this future thing that I'm going to get to rather than figuring out who you're supposed to be right now. Maybe God wants you to become who you are right now so that he can then translate into your life some of the blessings that he's been holding off on because you're so focused on that thing, what I'm supposed to do, the date. Gosh, I wish I had it. That nothing is happening in your life besides you worrying about that thing over there. It is way more about who you are and who you become than it is what you do or where you are going. You are way more important than what you do. And just a true statement, if you know who you are, you will know what to do, no matter where you go, right? Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount before he ever told them what to do. He told them, Matthew 5, this is verses 13 to 16. He calls us. He doesn't say you're going to become something. He says that we are something. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, some of you are like, I'm salt? What the heck is that? Well, it's a preservative, and go look at the passage, Matthew 5, to figure this out. But he proclaims something on a group of people who probably never heard that before, but it was true about them. They just didn't know it. And here's why this matters. Listen to this. The reason why we're so messed up as people is there are things that are true about us that we just don't know. You're the salt of the earth. Well, I didn't know that. Well, you do now. Not only are you the salt of the earth, but you are the light of the world. The light of the world, whose light cannot be hidden. You're like a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. And that people will see your good works and they will praise your Father in heaven. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? You're going to be a glow. Like, here, work on your personality and vote right and, you know, shave down your behavior, and you're going to like exude a glow, and people are going to be like, wow, there's something really interesting about that. No. You are the light of the world. You are the light. And then Jesus, because he's kind of, as he's saying this, knows we don't completely understand that. He says, look, it would be the dumbest thing ever if to put a lampshade over that light. Here's the reality about us. We are the light of the world. We reflect literally the glory of God who made everything, like without even trying. That's true about us. But what we do is we're so afraid of that we shut this up. God is trying to scream through us and like light the world up and change everything and bring justice and love and mercy to a lost and dying world. He's trying to bring the gospel to really save people. But you know what we do? We put clothes all over it, and we wrap it up, and oh, don't say that, and don't feel that way. And we dumb Jesus down, who's screaming through us. Why do we do this event? Why do we hand out candy on Halloween? FYI, it's not Satan's birthday. I will get an email this week that says, it's Satan's birthday, I'm not celebrating. Yeah, if you have a conviction about that, I am completely cool. But just so you know, it's not Satan's birthday. And just in case you know that Satan doesn't get empowered on October 31st, God is God everywhere, every day, at all times. We do this because we know that there's a lost and dying world out there, and we have a free opportunity where 10,000 people are going to show up with their children. No matter what we do, like, we couldn't mess this up, because when people are ready to have the conversation with the God of the universe, COC wants to be the first church they think of. It ain't like a, hey, sign up if you want to. It's like, if you don't sign up, if it's like because you're not in the hospital with like a major kidney rupture, or like on a 5 years ago planned cruise with your wife to take care of her, you should be here. Like, and don't, well, I'm going to pray about it. There's no prayer about it, bro. You're the light of the world. Figure it out. Reschedule. We're doing small group that night. So help me. If you do small group on the night we're supposed to be the light of the world, I will light you up. That is your small group that night. Before God called me to do something special, he chose me to be something special. Number three, oh, this is a good one. Before I can find my purpose, I must lose myself in God's passion. Before I can find my purpose, I must lose myself in God's passion. Say this: God's purpose is God's glory. Say that one more time. God's purpose is God's glory. Go. God knows how badly we all need him. And the more that people can see him, the more people realize their desperate need for him. So that's not like a selfish, like, hey, I'm God, check me out. Like, God knows who he is. He don't need us to go, oh, you know, like, oh, thankfully, finally, they've acknowledged my presence. You know, when Jesus, God in a body, hung on the cross and died willingly and shed his blood for all of mankind, the only people who were followers of his were his mom, a prostitute, and John the Apostle. There may have been some folks hiding out, but you know who else was there? The people that just killed him. So if it was about acknowledgement, God would have nuked the whole planet. We wouldn't be here right now. It was love that held him there. God doesn't need our praise. The point is that more people see him, that more people get saved by him, so that he can spend eternity with the people, those whom have been separated from him from birth, that if they place their faith in Jesus, God who gave his life on the cross for all people, that if they would just believe in him, he would change everything and give them purpose and a future. It's up to us to be saying that, but God's purpose is God's glory. There's a problem here with this, and I want to race through this because we got two more points, but this is so interesting. So many of us go to school, college, we pick our vocation, we get married, we get our 401k set up, retirement in place, and then we go, hey God, I'm ready for you. Where are we going? And God's sitting here the whole time going, I love you so much, but you've spent the majority of your life in your vision and in your purpose and in what you thought you were supposed to be doing. And I get that you were confused, but see, Jesus makes this profound statement in Matthew 10:39. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's why when Jesus showed up and he says, look, you can come and follow me, but you got to deny yourself. Like, there's a problem of momentum in your life. You've been kind of living at this direction with, and this isn't a knock. Like, if you got a retirement, praise God. If you're tithing on that and you're giving to Jesus and being generous and living your life golfing and serving, dude, I love that. This is not a knock on that. It's not a knock on getting an education or having a great vocation. But if your life's goal was to get educated, to go become a director of some department and set up a retirement so that you could provide for your family versus allowing God to provide for your needs and you living by faith, when Jesus says, come and follow me, you're like, well, hang on, Jesus, I got some stuff to do. And Jesus can't do anything with that, church. Because his heart is broken and he goes, gosh, you don't understand. Because I've got a plan and a purpose for you, but it includes you denying your own purpose and falling in love with my passions. And until you empty yourself of yourself and resubmit yourself and your ideas and your visions and your dreams to my plans, you're going to have a really hard time in this life. You really, really will. Before I can find my purpose, I must lose myself in God's passion. And God's passion is to glorify himself. And if everything in your life doesn't root itself in that process, you need to have a conversation with Jesus today to get recalibrated. Because I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to waste any more oxygen. Here's what's funny about life and death. When you die, it's over. Now you're in life part two. And the difference between us being able to say what Paul says when he's like, dude, I did everything. My hands are clean. I did everything I was called to do. Like, in fact, I did everything I thought I needed to do. Like, I have a clear conscience when I land here. The difference between that and us going, gosh, I really hope I did what I was supposed to do is you submitting to God's passion first before your own purpose, or you'll completely miss it. Number four, before it all fell apart, God has a plan to put it back together. Just write down in your notes Ephesians 1:7-11. Read this on your own. And I just want to say, before your life started to fall apart, God had a plan to put it back together. Some of you are here and your marriages are shot. Some of you are here right now, and you're, as parents, you've lost control. Some of you have lost control of your finances. The decisions that you've made have hurt the things in your life. Look, God knew about all of those bad decisions before he chose you. Before you take your last breath in this life, God was hanging on a cross, seeing every day that you would live, and he goes, yep, that's my child. I can't wait to spend eternity with them. So your decision-making, no matter how poor or how great, doesn't deter or determine what God's will ultimately is for your life. God's plan and purpose was always to put you and your life back together. So you should have some hope today. You should have some hope today in verses 7 to 11. Talk about just that as a church. It talks about at the appointed time, God is going to bring all things together up under Christ. And he's thinking about you when he does that. So you need to have some hope. Let's land on these. Before I chose to live for God, he chose to live in me. Now this whole understanding is kind of turbocharged. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now that word predestined right there, underline that. If you didn't know, that whole concept of predestined or predestination has literally driven a wedge through certain denominations for hundreds of years in Christianity, the understanding that did God or does God decide those whom go to both heaven and or hell? Does God decide to do that? And then the opposite side is, or is it an act of like my free will? Some people use the term volition that determines ultimately where I end up and what I do or where I go. And the answer is yes. It's both. Now, we're not going to get into all the backstory to that, and we don't have time to do that, but the point is, and the priority to this whole understanding that Paul is trying to get us to understand is not the theology necessarily behind it, but it's rather this. I don't know who's going to heaven and who's going to hell apart from what I know in Scripture, and I don't know how much of this is up to me and how much of that is up to God. But I do know this. I, as a person, have been predestined before the foundations of the world were set to live as though I'm called to help heaven come here to earth in my life, that others may see Jesus and what Jesus is doing in me, that they might see what I have and whom I have and want some of him. And that's what God is calling us to. So let's do that. Let's live for him in such a way that people see him as though God has chosen us and commissioned us to go out and be the reflectors of his message. And I think it's going to change everything. It really, really will. Let's close with this. And I think this is important. As the band comes out, before God can give you the land as your possession. Now, there's not some weird, kooky little theological thing when we stomped our foot. Like, I know some of you are like, I'm like, the school district is going to call me tomorrow and be like, there's a lady, Sally, out here who said God gave her the Performing Arts Center. That's not, don't you dare. This is not what this means. Don't get freaky, all right? Before God can give you the blessing or release the power of those promises to us, you've got to give him your life as his possession. And that's a commitment for everybody, because a bunch of those ameners were like, amen, I did that 62 years ago. Yeah, amen. But I'm saying, George Farrell, you need to do that again. Right? And it means this. Joshua 1:11 kicked it off where it began with God telling the people to take possession of the land. But Ephesians 1:14 flips that. It says the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are, say this out loud, God's possession. That's the key. Are you God's possession? And there's an easy answer to that question, because you could be like, well, I mean, technically I'm God's possession, if you know what I mean, right? But is it obvious that you are God's possession? Because if you are God's possession, everybody knows. It's obvious to you. Those six things that we've talked about right there, they're so obvious in your life that when people see you, they can't help but see Jesus. And they may not understand Jesus, but they're not going to get you either. But it's going to be something that attracts them, not to you, not to a behavior, not to how you vote, not to how you look or how successful you've been in business or whatever, but to the stuff that matters. It really will. Why don't you guys stand up and we're going to pray. There's so many of us who have yet to say today, Lord, I'm completely yours. God, I want to be your possession. This is what it means to be a believer. Not just wanting God's blessings, but you've got to give God possession of everything that you are. Here's what's funny is that the people who will really struggle with this, they're not the people that came here for the first time. They're like, dude, why wouldn't I give my life to the God of the universe? He's amazing. Why wouldn't I give my life to Jesus? I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. The people who struggle with giving themselves over every day are those of us who know. So why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And when I'm finished, if you want to talk, if you give your life to Jesus for the first time, or maybe you've got a question, I'm going to be down front if you'd like to meet me, or if you'd like to pray, if you'd like to share that God has done something profound in your life or he's doing something profound in your life, I'm going to be down in front here in a second as the band plays this song, as we talk about surrendering. So you're welcome to come down and chat with me about that. But would you pray with me, Jesus? We need you so bad. Heavenly Father, would you take our lives as your possession? Now, if you're willing, nobody's looking around. I want everybody's eyes closed and their heads bowed. If you feel moved by God to just re-surrender your life to him, the truths that we've talked about, that before the foundations of the world were set, they were chosen. They're special. They've been called out of their own purpose into your passion. Lord, before they ever messed up their own lives, you came to put it all back together again. You chose us to live in you long before we ever tried to come to you on our own. If you, church, are willing to submit yourselves or recommit yourselves to God as his possession, I just want you to raise a hand up right now. If that's you, raise a hand up. Raise it high. Don't be afraid. Nobody's looking but me. Praise God. Keep it up. Lord, there are some people here that gave their lives to you for the first time. They've just transitioned from death to life. Lord, from abandoned to adopted, to those who were lost to now found, God, would you encourage them and lift them up, Lord, to become the people that you've created them to be, Lord, that you might be glorified, that the world may know that you are God. I also want to pray for everybody in our church, Lord, who needs to be recalibrated, Lord, that you would recalibrate away. Our lives are yours, in Jesus' name.